Praise God. Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations? Lamentations chapter 3. As Mark said, the book of Lamentations is not a book that many Christians camp out in, like the Psalms and Proverbs. It's a powerful, powerful book. Lamentations was written after the judgment of God had come upon Judah, because Judah refused to turn to the Lord, even though God, in all of His love and mercy, time and time and time again, reached out to His people to bring them back to Him. But as sinful human nature is, they continue to wander into false idolatry, continue to turn their back on God. God sent prophet after prophet to them. Finally, Jeremiah was the last prophet that He sent. He had the word of the Lord to call them to repentance. And the whole book of Jeremiah is a book of warning. Warning of impending judgment from God, because God is a just God and He will not let sin go unpunished. So Jeremiah's message was not very popular. But Lamentations, if Jeremiah was the book of warning, Lamentations is the book of mourning. Because Lamentations was written after the Babylonians had come in, taken over Judah. The people were taken captive. The temple was destroyed. The walls were burnt. The city was burnt. And Jeremiah is there now lamenting over what God had done. Because God is serious. How many know God is a serious God? He means what He says. He says what He means. And that's it. But God doesn't play "let's make a deal." Everybody ever remember the show, "let's make a deal"? Do you want door number one, door number two, door number three? God says, no, it's my door. That's it. There's no other door. It says in Lamentations chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 17, Lamentations 2, 17, here Jeremiah is grieving over what has happened. And what does he say here? He says, "The Lord has done what He purposed. He has carried out His word." God is serious about His word. He's serious about His love, His forgiveness, and He's serious about His justice and His wrath. God is immutable, right? He is unchanging. He never changes. His word never changes. He doesn't shift with the cultural waves of life. He is true to His word. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness to His commandments, faithfulness to His promises. He can be trusted because He doesn't change. So let's look at this a little bit. Now, those of you who are visiting as a church, we are reading through the Bible this year. In lockstep, pretty much, we started Genesis in January, and we have arrived here at the book of Jeremiah. This morning, we were in chapter 26, 27, 28. We're in a powerful, powerful time here. And many of you have come to me just this last week and said, "Pastor Doug, it's amazing how America parallels Jeremiah in so many ways. We're doing as a country what was happening back here at this time." And you know, that's true. That's true. God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says the Old Testament is written for our instruction and for our example. We have instruction into the nature of God and into the nature of man, into God's ways and into man's ways. We learn about life through the entirety of the Bible. But the Old Testament is there for our instruction. And sure enough, man's nature is the same and history continues to repeat itself. America is considered a Christian nation by the world. We're considered a Christian nation. Why? Because our founding fathers established everything in our land. The executive branch of our government, the legislative branch of our government, the judicial branch of our government, on the scriptures. And we talked about that when we were in the book of Isaiah. How our government was founded after, actually, John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, who based his government there on the Word of God. God Almighty is our lawgiver, He's our judge, and He's our king, it says in Isaiah. So we have the president, we have the Congress, and we have the judicial branch. Everything in our government was based on the Bible. Therefore, we're considered a Christian nation. And God has blessed our nation. He has blessed our nation because we have honored Him. But things are changing today, right? And we're suffering the consequences of that, exactly what the children of Judah, children of Israel, went through in the book of Jeremiah. Now, as we read as a congregation through Jeremiah this coming week, we're going to read some powerful passages of Scripture. You're going to read Jeremiah 29, when he sent a letter to the children of Israel in Babylon. I don't know if they had Pony Express back then, but it got to them. And in the letter, it says there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "The plans I have for you is good, says the Lord, not for evil, but to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future." This is when they were in Babylon. And so God's word was not only true about his judgment, but he was always there encouraging his people, always there walking with his people. And it happened. Jeremiah gave a prophecy that in 70 years, the children of Israel will be taken captive to a foreign land. And then after 70 years, they would be brought back. Does that sound astounding to you? Okay, let me give you an illustration. Let's say that a prophet of God said today in America that in the near future, we are going to be taken over by China. And China is going to rule this land. Pagodas are going to be put up on every corner of our nation. All the Christian crosses come down. Christian churches will be demolished. Pagodas will be all over. No longer will we be speaking English. We will speak Chinese. From that point on, we will be a communistic government. And until 2080, we are going to be ruled by China. But in 2080, things will change. What would you think about that? This is the kind of prophecy Jeremiah gave to Judah. Judah had no idea that another country was going to come over. They would no longer speak the language that they wanted in that foreign land. They had to learn Babylonian language. They were part of the Babylonian culture. And they would no longer have a temple to worship God. They had to worship the gods of the Babylonians for a time for God's chastening hand to be upon his people. Why? Because he loved them. How many of your parents know that chastening and discipline communicate love? God is a God that loves us. So here's Jeremiah. Turn with me to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Let's go back a little bit. This is when he was called by the Lord. Some interesting things here. Jeremiah 1:1 says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." So this little town of Anathoth was a town designated for the priests, the descendants of Aaron. If you look back in Joshua chapter 21, all these towns were designated for different purposes. This little town, 3 miles from Jerusalem, was designated the town for the priests. That would be like from here to Fraser. So if this was Jerusalem, Fraser is Anathoth, a little bitty town there, and that's where all the priests would live. And Jeremiah grew up as a priest, as a descendant of Aaron. But God also called him with a calling to be a prophet. He was not only a priest, but a prophet. It says here in verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Wow. Before he was born. Does God know us before we're born? You know, God has a plan and a purpose for every individual that he creates. He's given all of us gifts and talents, right? Things that we love, things that come easy to us. Artistic talents. I admire artistic talents because I cannot draw a proportional stick man, all right? And I had a college roommate who would draw these elaborate cartoons, intricate cartoons on a magic slate. And he'd make this cartoon on there, and then he'd say, "You like that, Doug?" Yeah, and he goes, "Let me draw another one." I said, no, let me take a picture of that one, you know? It was just flowed out of him. We all have gifts and talents, and God wants us to use that for his purposes. So he had called Jeremiah. And he called him and appointed him to be a prophet. Jeremiah did not have a chance. He was going to be a prophet. He was never going to be a camel herder, or he wasn't going to be anything else. He's called to be a prophet. And then, of course, Jeremiah, like many others, said, "Lord, I don't think I can do that." Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." You remember another person in the Bible that says, "I don't know how to speak, I don't want to go"? Moses, many others. Have you ever had God open the door for an area of ministry and you said, "I don't think I can do that. I don't like getting up in front of people. I don't like to speak," or "I don't like to organize"? We do that. That's human nature to do that. And yet our competence is not in ourselves, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Our competence comes from him. You know, when Marty and I, my wife, were first married, we were in a large church in Denver. We were pew warmers. We would just sit there enjoying the worship and all. And then we'd go home. The most we did was we bought people coffee after service. But an elder came to us one day and said, "You're a young couple. We need help in our junior high. Would you come and help us?" And I hesitated because I was not raised in a Christian home and I had never been in a Sunday school class in my life. I didn't know what it was. And so it was a fear of the unknown. But Marty, bless her heart, she grew up in a church. She goes, we can do this. We can do this. So we went in the junior high class, and we were supposed to be helpers. And we were there about 3 weeks, and then the people over us had to leave. And the fourth week, I had to teach these 40 junior hires, and I'd never taught before. So I remember hardly sleeping all week because I had to give the Sunday school lesson. We had no curriculum. So I'm there sitting down. This is exactly what happened. I'm sitting there, and all these junior hires are waiting for me to share the Bible, and my knee is shaking like this. I mean, visibly just bouncing. And junior hires, they are brutal. I mean, if they see any kind of weakness, they go, ah, you know, they just start laughing. And my knee is shaking, and I can't stop. And Marty, she just stares ahead. She reaches her hand over and goes, stops my leg from shaking. Oh, I was so intimidated. The last thing in my life I ever wanted to do was stand up in front of people and speak. The last thing. I applied for the job of the janitor of our church down there. I did, and they turned me down because I wanted to work behind the scenes. I'll clean the restrooms and fix the faucets and everything. You get out there and speak. And so it's been a long journey for me. But never say you can't, because we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. There's an opportunity to serve. Get out there and serve. You'll be amazed at what God can do, and your faith will grow. And so here's Jeremiah. He's young, and he said, I can't. But the Lord, you know, notice what the Lord says to him in verse 7. Okay, Jeremiah, I'll find somebody else if you don't want to go. No, he didn't say that. God says, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you will go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And why did God have to say that? Because God gave Jeremiah a very unpopular message. Unpopular message. See, people don't want to hear you're wrong. People want to hear you're okay. See? And that's the same pressure the church has on it today. You don't want to teach God's word in such a way that says there could be sin out in the congregation. And most likely, there is. In fact, I guarantee you there is. All right? But people want to hear, I'm okay, God loves you, you're going to be okay, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. And so that's the easy believism that's creeped into the church today. But Jeremiah, he had a word where God called the people to repent. He said, you've turned away from me. Look at what it says here. Verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. So most of his message was going to be tearing down, overthrowing, pointing out the problems. You know, that's mostly what Jeremiah said. He'd also have a word for building up and planting, and many prophecies about the Messiah. And so God put the word in Jeremiah's mouth. Verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kings of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and around and against all the cities of Judah. So he was saying, foreign heathen kings are going to come in and set their thrones up in the middle of Jerusalem. And God says, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. For they have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. And then he tells Jeremiah, prepare yourself for the word that I have for you. So God gave Jeremiah an unpopular message, but it was the word of God. It was the word of life. How many know unpopular messages are oftentimes words of life? You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 9, it says, a wise man loves a rebuke. Think about that. But a fool hates correction. How many of you are wise? Thank you for correcting me. I needed that. See, that God calls that what wisdom. Wisdom. Here in Jeremiah, God says that the people of Judah committed two sins, two evils. God categorizes all the sins of Judah against him in two areas. And we find that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. In fact, in verse 11, 2:11, it says, here's the Lord speaking, as a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. In other words, why would you give up the living for dead things? Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Huh, that's interesting. God categorized everything that Judah did in those two statements. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns for themselves that are broken and can't contain any water. They've done it on their own. Now, you hear about living water in the Bible a lot. Remember Jesus when he was walking through Samaria and he came to a well and he was thirsty and a lady comes up and he says, "Can you get me a drink?" She just doesn't do it. She goes, "What? You a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan woman? What's this all about?" That's paraphrased. But, you know, what's this? And Jesus said, "If you knew who was asking you to give him a drink, you would know the gift of God and he would give you living waters, living water." And she says, "You don't have anything to draw water with. What are you talking about, these living waters?" And Jesus said, "Anyone who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Living water. You know, water. When you think, what is water? Water is life. Nothing takes place without water. You know what NASA is trying to do, going to other planets? What are they trying to find? Water. Because where you have water, you have life. Look at Grand County. You know, some of our nation, we need to pray for, are in drought. We have had one of the best moisture seasons ever up here in Grand County. And look at, everything is growing. The weeds are blossoming. The wildflowers are all over. I mean, there's a spot of dirt in my backyard that was just dead soil, dead gray dirt out there. Now it's got life in it. Why? Because we got so much water. Water is life. Water means growth. Water means satisfaction. A cold glass of water on a dry, thirsty day is refreshing. God is the fountain of living waters. That's what he is to us. And God says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And what have you tried to do? Catch a little raindrop over here in a cistern, trying to make the most of life without God. As you try and try and try to catch a little refreshment in life, your cisterns are all broken. There's brokenness and hurt, and they can't hold any water. So there's constant discouragement, discontentment, and dissatisfaction because you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You see the parallel there? So that's what God was saying. You've hewn out cisterns for yourselves, right? Well, what does that mean? How did they forsake God? Well, they turned from God, and they began to worship the gods of the world. Gods of the sun, gods of the rivers, gods of the alligators, gods of the stars. They worshiped nature. They fell into animistic idol worship instead of worshiping the Creator. That's exactly what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans 1 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Are we there in America, do you think? You think we're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator? My personal feeling is, I feel like the man who had the greatest influence on our country for humanistic thought is Charles Darwin. I think the Darwinian evolutionary thought has permeated many facets of our society. Karl Marx considered Darwin's theory epic, and he used that. He took the biological evolution and he moved it into the social evolution. Anybody ever study Karl Marx at all? He had the thesis, the antithesis, and the synthesis. The thesis is where the culture is. The antithesis is the dialectic, the revolution that comes into that, the communists coming in, boom. And then you had the synthesis is what you end up with there. And he said that evolution of social thought was based on Darwin's Origin of Species and its survival of the fittest, natural selection. So this is what Hitler did too, natural selection. The Aryan race is the best, and so because of the process of natural selection, which Hitler was strongly influenced by Darwin, so you had the destruction of 6 million Jews. Charles Darwin had no idea how his theory would grab a hold of the world, and especially America. Why? Because America has begun to reject God, and where do you go? You go to the world. You go to creation. Like I had shared with some people recently, America put a Land Rover on Mars. How many remember that? They put a Land Rover on Mars that traveled around there and looking for water. Do you know what they named the Land Rover? NASA named the Land Rover something. I don't know if you remember that. They named it the Beagle 2. The Beagle 2. Why would NASA name a Land Rover the Beagle 2? Why not a Datsun? Why not a Tomcat? Why not a Prowler, you know? The Beagle 2. Where were they going to name like the Beagle 2? You know where they got the name from? Charles Darwin was on a ship called the Beagle when he went around the Galapagos Islands and discovered what he felt like was the origin of species. Beagle too. So all this, billions of dollars we're sending spacecrafts into outer space. You know what we're looking for in America? The origin of life. How about pouring all those billions of dollars back into the countries, right? Because the origin of life, you're not going to find the origin of life out there looking for it in creation. Where is it? In the Creator. That's where the origin of life is. But see, we are our own worst enemies. We are costing ourselves billions and billions of dollars because of our rejection of God, just like back in the days of Jeremiah. Marvin Oleski writes in a magazine that I really love. It's called World Magazine. If you want to read a great magazine, add that to your list. Back in July this year, he wrote an article called Darwin Matters. And it's the influence of evolutionary thinking reaches far beyond biology, he says. So he gave several illustrations of how that's permeated our culture. I think it's good this morning to look at this so that we have an understanding of our times. When people say, where is our world coming to? Where is America coming to? You know what? There's a reason for what's happening in our nation. There's a reason. And it begins with the rejection of God and the turning to something else to hew out our own cisterns, trusting in ourselves rather than God and His Word. He says, look at the area of politics. Woodrow Wilson started the federal government expansion in 1912 by opposing the Newtonian view that government should have an unchanging constitutional foundation, somewhat like the law of gravity. He argued that the government should be accountable to Darwin, not Newton. It is modified, this is quote Woodrow Wilson, it is modified by its environment, necessitated by its tasks, shaped to its functions by the sheer pressure of life. Living political constitutions must be Darwinian in structure and in practice. What is he saying there? He is saying that there is no constitution that's going to stand the test of time, that is going to be able to be applied to every generation. We have to be Darwinian in our approach, which means the political constitution, the laws of our land, will evolve with the culture. So you have evolutionary ethics in our land. And that's what Woodrow Wilson was saying, and that's why our politicians are making the decisions that they are, taking their cues from public surveys. 60% of people in America years ago consider abortion to be good, and so therefore we're going to legalize it because that's where the people are. Now, civil unions, 60% of people in America, they say, which is a false number, they say are for civil unions, therefore we should write it into law. The government's taking their cues from the culture and the people to establish the laws of the land. That's Darwinian in our thinking. Understand that? So things are evolving. Evolutionary ethics. Mom and Dad, what was right and wrong in your day is not necessarily right or wrong in our day. We're in a different era right now. So there's no transcendent truth. There's no transcendent moral code. Also, in the area of sex, Marvin Oleski says, in the 20th century, the most influential academic person was probably Alfred Kinsey. Anybody remember the Kinsey Report of the 50s and 60s? Kinsey's classmates called him the second Darwin. In 1948, his books on sexuality contended that adultery is normal and homosexual experiences are not uncommon for, and this is what he says in his book, quote, the mammalian backgrounds of human behavior made it difficult to explain why each and every individual is not involved in every kind of sexual activity. Mammalian. We're all mammals. We're all part of species. So why should humans be any different than animals participating in every kind of perverse sexual behavior? That was Kinsey's report, see? And you know what? That was transforming to the sexual revolution of our day. Because what was true in our parents' time, we figured ethics had changed now. A new culture. Also, John West's book, Darwin Day in America. This is what he says in reinforcing Kinsey. This is a recent book. He says that the casual sex of today is an evolutionary adaptation to our times. Friends with benefits. Casual sex. No commitment, just having fun. And he says, we should not, here's what John West says, we should not raise our standards because we cannot escape our animal origins. So it's affecting the moral climate of our nation, all right? These are teachers, professors in our colleges, all right, writing books and material that our young people are reading, and they're growing up in a day when everything is moving. Also in abortion, and this was Robert Williams. This guy is a physician with the Association of American Physicians. In 1969, he said, "The fetus has not been shown to be nearer to the human being than any other unborn ape." And the Supreme Court took cues from him and Cyril Means, who argued the babies were actually subhuman, which actually influenced the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision from our Supreme Court. Why? They were taking their cues from the culture rather than from the Word of God, which calls life to be sanctified. There's a sanctity of life. Every life has a right to live, created by God in the womb, like we see here in Jeremiah. But our nation has forsaken God and His Word, and we think we can do a better job at solving the problems in our land, just like the Jews at this time here. Many things have been affected in our land. Marriage. Whew, boy. Marriage. You know, in the 32 years, short 32 years that I've been a pastor, the whole standard of marriage in our country has changed drastically. Drastically. Why? Because we've forsaken God and His Word, and we think we have a better way. So, just like in the days of Jeremiah, when marriage was not held in honor, men were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. If they burn the toast, I'm going to divorce you. This was the way it was in Jeremiah's day. The priests and the prophets were sleeping with their neighbors' wives. There was no understanding of covenant, and America is there today. We have forsaken God, so there's no understanding of the foundation of marriage, the covenant of marriage, the roles in marriage, the purpose of marriage, the legacy of marriage that God designed to be something beautiful, a reflection of His relationship with the church, and we've lost that in America. You know where we've really lost it? In the church. Who's teaching the high standard of God's Word today? You know what? You teach the biblical standard of God's Word today in marriage, you're going to get flack from the church. From the church. Because we've been influenced by our culture, been taken captive, as it says in Colossians 2:8, by the culture around us. We need to have a voice turning back to God and His Word. Boy, I had a great time last Wednesday. Great experience. A couple that used to live in Grand County have since moved out of state. I officiated their wedding 20 years ago on the Colorado River up here. The man wanted to surprise his wife, so he flew her out here, and they went back to the spot where they got married, and they were going to kind of just stand there. But he had planned a big thing with the family, and my wife and I were there, a big surprise thing for her. But he got out their original vows, and they recited their vows. I led them in their vows again, commitment of their vows to one another after 20 years. But the greatest thing about that was their four sons were there, teenagers. They said, "You know, kids, the reason that your mother and I are here today 20 years later, in love with each other," and they were both crying. He says, "It's because of the foundation that we had and the understanding going into our marriage, and God has kept us together." You know, and I was thinking of the verse, "In Christ all things hold together." That's how God designed marriage. He was to be the super glue that held it together. But as we've forsaken God, hewn out cisterns for ourselves, we're suffering the consequences of that in our nation. We have debt that's out of control because we've gotten away from the biblical teaching on why do we have money? What do we do with our resources? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. God has given us everything we have. It's not ours to keep, nor ours to use. Everything we have, we are stewards of what God has given us, right? God told the children of Israel when they went into Canaan land, He says, "When you go into Canaan land, and I'm going to go before you, and I will rout out the Canaanites." He says, and God says, and this is paraphrased in Deuteronomy 8, He says, "You are going to be moving in to houses that you did not build. You're going to be getting fruit from vineyards that you did not plant. I am giving this land to you, but be careful lest you say in your heart, 'I have done this. I have gotten this gain,' for it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth, not yourself." See, we've gotten away from the standard of God's Word. So even tithing is a controversial thing in the church today. What? 10%? We think, "I can't give 10%. We forget God says you can keep 90%. There's teaching, fundamental teaching in God's Word that brings the blessing of God on lives that we are pushing away more and more in America. There's rampant immorality. Very few couples in the church that come to me thinking about marriage have not already been sexually involved because we're taking our cues from the world. Rampant heterosexual immorality and rampant homosexual immorality. It's all immoral behavior before God, right? So that is coming. Why? Because there's no ethical standards. We're not looking at the standards of God's word. We're taking our cues from society. So if most people believe civil unions are okay, regardless of how God's designed a man and a woman to be married, this is what our nation wants, so we're going to set laws for that. And that's how our government is making decisions right now. We need to pray for our government. We need a fear of God to sweep our nation and our leaders and a turning back to God and His Word. God is calling us, calling the church back to Himself because He loves us. And that's what He was doing through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's words seem strong because the people were rebellious. But to the people who are not rebellious, God's Word is life. It's life to us. It's not strong. It's life. There's excessive worry and anxiety today because we've gotten away from the biblical understanding of God and how God is in charge of all things and He is the one that blesses us and cares for our life. But now, since we've hewn out cisterns for ourselves, we take care of our own life, filled with anxiety, filled with worry. Someone once said, if you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything else. But the one who fears God fears nothing else. It's coming back to Him. Well, there's growing anger and frustration because there's no biblical understanding of our emotions and how we deal with anger. Why? What's the root of frustration and impatience and things like that? We don't have any guidelines anymore. You want to read a good chapter on why people are so discontented today? Read Haggai chapter 1. Perfect chapter for that. Haggai, the prophet, comes to God's people and he says, consider what's going on in your life. You're making more money, but you're putting it in bags with holes in it. The more you make, the more that goes through your life. You're buying clothes, but you're never warm enough. You're buying stuff, but you never have enough. You're discontented. Think about what you're doing, God says. And why is this happening to you? It says Haggai chapter 1, I'm summarizing that. Why is this happening to you? Because you've neglected the worship and the building of my temple and built for yourself your own houses. You're building your businesses and your houses. You're neglecting the worship of God. Therefore, everything you're gaining is not satisfying you. It's worthless. Worthless. The more you have, the more you want, you're never content. That's a judgment of God on people who neglect Him, His people. And boy, anger, road rage, just this last week, 3 young men shot and killed in a car because another young man on the highway must have cut in front of him. They get into this altercation with their cars. The guy pulls out a pistol, bam, 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 3 teenagers are dead. The police chase this other young 20-year-old. He barricades himself in a house and shoots himself. Anger is out of control. Driving down the road, someone cuts you off or something, are you afraid to even look at them? You know, if I look, they may take that wrong. Or if I wave and say, it's okay, they might not have good eyesight. I think that's another kind of gesture. I mean, we can't even be ourselves sometimes because anger and road rage is just all over the place. Why is that? It's a judgment of God for forsaking the fountain of living water, the refreshing, the blessing, and hewing out for ourselves cisterns that we think are going to work. And last thing we see too is corruption in the church. Just like in the days of Jeremiah, the priests were corrupt. Look at here the passage. Look at Jeremiah 5:11. Look what it says here. Jeremiah 5:11. Many places in the book of Jeremiah, God pinpoints the shepherds, the priests, the prophets, as scattering His people because they were not speaking the word of God. They were telling Him, everything's okay. Peace, peace. It's all right. No disaster is going to come on you. God understands. In the church today, we call that the feel-good churches that never confront sin. Every time you come, everything's okay, I'm okay, you can live any way you want. God understands we're all going to heaven. But I believe God's people who are really walking with God want to hear the truth of His Word. I don't know about you, I like getting convicted. I don't like feeling guilty, but I am guilty. I make wrong decisions. The other day, I took my sons out to shoot some 22s out at the gun range out here. How many of you know there's a gun range in Greene County? All right. Thank you. And I go out. I've never been to the gun range since they've put rules in the gun range. When we were up here in the 80s, you can go out in your backyard and shoot, but now there's a gun range. So we went up there and he had the 22s and we're shooting the 22s, have a great time. And then we also have a little pistol. And so I said, kids, why don't you take a couple shots with this pistol? So we're having fun and the DOW pulls up behind me. And he goes, come here. You know, I hate that feeling. I knew I did something wrong, but I'm not sure what I did wrong. Okay, here he is. You know what I did wrong. He's a deputy sheriff here in Grand County right here. So I'm there, and he goes, "Do you know what you're doing wrong?" I said, "I don't know what I'm doing wrong." He says, "Come around here." It says 22 only in this spot, only 22s. I said, "Oh, no, I should have read the signs more carefully." You know, he said, "Well, you got two choices. I'll give you a ticket or you got to leave." So I'd take my boys and leave. I felt terrible about that. You know, but I learned something. And I'm thankful because guess what? We're going to go back there, but I ain't going to do anything wrong around there. I'll make sure I read all the signs because there are rules to follow by. Okay? And I learn, and it's more safe for everybody else. We all make mistakes. Praise God, He forgives us. Amen? And we ought to learn from that. And so here in Jeremiah 5:11, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, 'He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall they see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them.'" See what the prophets were doing? Everything's okay. They weren't teaching the word of God, calling people back to repentance. So there was corruption. Okay, as we get ready to go into communion today, here's the good news. Thank God. You know, you have to really have a good taste of the bad news before you know the good news. If we do not understand how bad we are by nature, humanistic psychology today that's taught in every public school, state university says man is good by nature. God was not right. Skinner, Freud, Maslow, Pavlov, they're right. God is not right. Man is basically good. God says, you know what? Man is basically what? Bad. Bad. We're not rotten to the core. We're rotten at the core. Right? We're sinful by nature. We are self-centered, want our own way, don't want rules by nature. And when we realize that we have pitted ourselves because of our self-centeredness against Almighty God, and we are heading for hell because we deserve every bit of God's wrath and judgment, it's not until we understand that we will appreciate and be so grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Because He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. We deserved it. And He took the hit so that we could be forgiven and have life. If we don't understand how bad we are, we won't understand how good God is. See, and that's what Jeremiah was trying to tell the people. So, what's the solution to our dilemma? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Jeremiah said, "What are we going to do now? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Brothers and sisters, I would contend we need to do that every day. There's not a day that goes by that we don't have a bad thought or something before God, but He forgives us. He forgives us. But we need to be willing to turn. Every time we hear a message from someplace or read a book where God convicts us of a sin in our life, and most all the time those sins are going to be secret sins. Sins that nobody else knows about. We return and say, "God, forgive me. I change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to return to You." We are prone to wander, like the old hymn says. So we have to constantly put ourselves back on God's path. Back on God's path. The last scripture here was the source of Jeremiah's confidence and hope. And he says here in chapter 3, going back, as he's grieving about what's happened in his city, the wall, the city is burning, the people are just separated and scattered, and he's talking about his affliction. He says in verse 19, chapter 3 of Lamentations, we're going to close with this verse. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What did he call to mind that gave him so much hope? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Oh, what a powerful word. And it is so powerful in the context with which it was written. During Jeremiah, looking at the fact that God performed His word, He did exactly what He said He would do because the people would not turn to Him. And God in His love chastened them severely, but then was going to restore them. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is Your faithfulness." The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says, therefore I will hope in Him. We always have hope in God. Doesn't matter how deeply you've sinned, how bad you've gone away. My life before as a Christian, I didn't deserve mercy at all. I deserved judgment. I was an absolute reprobate before I gave my life to the Lord. I was an agnostic. I just would not let anybody share the gospel with me. And God was able to penetrate my life with His word and His name. He can crack the hardest nut. Isn't that great? His mercy is new every morning. Every morning we have a fresh start with God. If we humble ourselves, let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts and turn back to Him. He forgives us and He restores us. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in a song, but we just need to take time to, before we receive communion, to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts and give us time to examine our own lives. God has been so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. Thankful for His faithfulness. Thank you for the way that He's transforming our lives. Thankful for the sin that has been overcome in our lives. The habits, the destructive habits that we had at one point, God has delivered us from those things. Praise God for His delivering power. But there may be areas of our life with some in this room who'd have to say, you know what, I know, and God will speak that to you right now. You don't have to be searching. The Holy Spirit will point it out right now. This is an area that's displeasing to the Lord. God wants you to stop it. Turn to Him. Let that thing go. It's self-destructive, and it'll destroy other people too. Sin against God. Whatever that might be right now in your hearts, if that's you, say, Lord, right now I'm turning to You. I'm turning to You, Jesus. I'm going to let that thing go. Forgive me. And you'll find the mercy of God there. Father in heaven, we give You thanks. Thank You, Lord. We meditate on Your greatness right now. Thank You, Father.